Welcome to another episode of Talks from St. Peter's, a podcast bringing you live recordings of talks from our services at St. Peter's Church in Derby, a community of faith, hope, and love in the heart of the city.
I don't know if you've seen the advert on television for the Michael McIntyre show. It started last night, and I do find him very, very funny. I didn't used to like him, but then I think he's got great talent. But the advert for it, to build up to it, is quite amusing, because there's a figure walking along in front of Buckingham Palace with a headscarf on, and you assume that it's the Queen, and she drops something, and it's her mobile phone. And Michael McIntyre's there, and he picks it up, and he starts on the phone. Who is he phoning? He's doing a message. I wonder what message he could possibly have sent as from the Queen. We could perhaps have a discussion about it in coffee time. Imagine what message he would send. The mind boggles. I wonder how the Queen, and then you see different members of the royal family answering their phones to get this message. It's very funny. I wonder how the Queen would respond to that. I wonder if she'd be amused, or she would say, "We are not amused." But I suspect that the lady who said, "Good evening, Mr. Bond," you remember that occasion, might not be too averse and might see the funny side. I don't know what sort of a queen you think we've got. People have different opinions of the Queen. But most people say that she's really done a very good job, and she's been very solid, and she's held us together, and so on. And she's had her own troubles, as we know. Today is the Sunday when we remember Christ the King. And I was tempted to do some pictures on the screen, but I've done this instead as a visual. It's my idea of the crown of thorns, which I will comment on as we go through. Next week, we shall have the Advent crown, because it's the first Sunday in Advent. It's Advent Sunday next Sunday. So we shall have the candles for the Advent crown. What sort of a king is Jesus? He wasn't the sort of king the people were expecting. He entered Jerusalem on a colt, not a horse, as an earthly king, although there's a possibility that was another procession at the same time coming in another gate of Jerusalem. That was a more royal procession. The people are expectant. They say, "Will this be the year when the longed-for Messiah returns to rescue us?" And Jerusalem is a seething mass of political unrest as thousands come for the Passover. The people are oppressed by the Romans. They're heavily taxed by the Romans. They're crippled, and it keeps them in poverty. And so they want a savior. They want the Messiah to come. The Romans have put extra troops on the streets, and there's a real nervousness, because Jesus has had the crowds eating out of his hands. And so the events of Holy Week unfold. And it must have been great puzzlement to the people and disillusionment as things got serious and Jesus was arrested and he was brought before the religious authorities and the political authorities. And we meet the story in the reading where Jesus is brought before Pilate. And Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Jesus was from Nazareth. I asked David what he remembered about Nazareth. Not a lot. When we went to see it in Galilee. Do you agree? Yes. He said he was a bit tired and down at heel. An insignificant place. It's in the southern Lebanon hills. And there's some main roads which now go past it. It was early in John's Gospel when we get the account of Jesus calling the disciples Philip and Nathanael. And Philip says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. And Philip says, "Come and see." And it reminds me of those verses in Corinthians where Paul says, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." I wonder if you feel some of those things. Do you feel you live in an insignificant place and you're an insignificant person? Can anything good come from there? We lived at Dove Holes. We now live at Chadderstone. I never wanted to live at Chadderstone. We lived at Dove Holes. And I don't know which year it was, but it was voted the ugliest village in Britain. The ugliest village in Britain. Can anything good come out of Dove Holes? And yet we found some lovely people there. It was a lovely community life, a thriving community life. And God had called us there, and he made it very clear. So wherever you live, God has called you to live there. And he's sent you there for a purpose. And so Jesus stands trial before the religious authorities and then before the political court of Rome, represented by Herod and Pilate. The King of Kings is interrogated before the two most senior earthly powers, who, despite their best efforts, can find no secret shame, no fault or reason to condemn him. And we see in this passage the stark difference between the earthly king and the heavenly. There is the kingship backed by the authority and might of imperial Rome, represented by Pilate, a kingship of this world and upheld by the world's weapons, and the kingship of Jesus, not of this world, not from here. And there's two Greek words, and they occur all the way through John's Gospel. From here, entuthen, but from above, anothen. And one of my heroes, Stephen Verney, who was suffragan bishop in Derby and got on so well, he wrote a book on John's Gospel called Water into Wine. And all the way through, he shows how the contrast between here and above, this world and the heavenly. The King Jesus is to reign by being lifted up on a cross, by being mocked and scourged and spat on and slapped in the face. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. His crown was a diadem which didn't radiate gold rays as they used to make in those days, but thorns made from a special palm tree which grows near Jerusalem. Sometimes 12 inches long. I haven't done them as long as that, but 12 inches long, which they pressed on his head, wearing a mock royal robe, a mock royal scepter. He stood and bore repeated insults and taunts. For me, for you. And that represented royalty and divinity. Pilate thinks he is judging Jesus, but in reality, he is being judged. And all Pilate's cynical questions and comments are charged with a truth which is being revealed through them. Let's look at some of those things Pilate says. Are you the king of the Jews? What have you done? What is truth? Could have a sermon on that. I find no fault in him. I have authority to set you free and authority to crucify you. Where are you from? Look, behold your king. And then those words on the cross, written for all to see. Everybody would be able to understand them. They were written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And we heard something the other week that the interview with Pilate could have been in Latin, that Jesus would know Latin. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, which the Jewish authorities try to get him to change, but he refuses. What I have written, I have written. I believe Pilate believes Jesus is innocent. So why doesn't he do the right thing? When he brings him before the Jewish authorities and officials, perhaps he hopes they'll feel sorry for him. There's that wonderful thing that he says, look, here is the man. And there's different interpretations of that. But is the import of what Pilate says here, can you really regard such a pathetic figure as a rival king? Is that what he's saying? Pilate is definitely puzzled. He can't make him out. He can't make Jesus out. It's like when people meet our dog, Oscar. What is he? Well, he's a Jack Russell cross. Yes, but what's he crossed with? His identity is a puzzle. And I believe Pilate found Jesus a puzzle. His identity. And we know him as Jesus, our Emmanuel, our Savior, our Jesus. And that word means Savior. Son of man and Son of God. We sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of Man who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior. I would want to say to the Jews, here before you is your suffering servant. You know Isaiah 53, that messianic passage anticipating the passion of Christ. Don't you recognize him? He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And I believe the turning point, this was the turning point when Pilate hears them say, he claimed to be the Son of God. The Son of God, Divi Filius. That was the term that the Roman emperor used. And I believe that was the turning point for Pilate because fear took over. Pilate was willing to go against the Jewish authorities. but there was someone in Rome he certainly wasn't going to cross. And Pilate is afraid. And he says, "Here is your king." And the Jewish authorities exclaim, "We have no king but Caesar." How's that for turning? Ooh, in these election days. Politics, we have no king but Caesar. And no one will accept what is blindingly obvious. And we are very much like that, aren't we? We don't see what we ought to see. And Jesus' coronation is on a cross. And then there's that he's a victorious king. And even on the cross there is victory, because Jesus cries, "Tetelestai." It is finished. It is completed. It's over. I've done what I came to do. And Jesus had lived a life of love and servanthood. And his death was his final act of love. That's why I've put roses, because they symbolize love in the crown. The price is paid, the battle won. He's a victorious king. And as we come into Advent, we shall remember that Jesus is coming again. He will come again, and there will be a time of victory again. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Do you know that in your hearts? When I was 16, that verse became very precious to me. And I came to know that he was king. I wanted him to be king of my heart. That he had been crucified with me, for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus captured my heart, and he became king of my heart and my life. And that leads us on to give us the clue to the type of kingdom. It's a book that Adrian lent me. It said, "You can't have a king without a kingdom." Makes sense, doesn't it? You can't have a king without a kingdom. But what sort of a kingdom is Christ's kingdom? Well, I put a kingdom of love. The king of love my shepherd is, whose goodness never faileth. God's plan was to love his world back into his embrace. The deep wonder of God's love story is that Jesus dies for the powerful and the pitiful, for those who think they are controlling the plot, and those who are failing to play their part, for those who make a mess of their lives, and those of us conscious of our failings and shortcomings. Does that love reach you? Remember Princess Diana in that famous television interview? When asked if she would ever become queen, did she think? And she said, "I hope I might be queen of people's hearts." I don't know if you remember that. It's quite a long time ago now. And I think indeed she was queen of people's hearts. So many people felt really warm towards Diana for how she was, the person she was. At the Last Supper, after Jesus takes on the role of a servant and washes his disciples' feet, he tells them to love one another as he has loved them. Others will know they are disciples if they love one another. Jesus wants to be king of our hearts and king of our lives. And secondly, it's a crazy upside-down kingdom. All the values are reversed. Everything's the wrong side up. The rich and the poor, so on. The rich find it difficult to get into the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is like a little child, and so on. And I've been reading a book by Bishop Michael Curry, and I'm going to finish with some things that he said in one of the chapters in this. I meant to get it out. It's called Crazy Christians, A Revolutionary Way of Life. Challenging. So here's some of the things he says. So forgive me for... Oh, he was the bishop who preached at Prince Harry and Meghan's... I nearly said funeral. Wedding. So forgive me for saying it this way, but Jesus was and is crazy. And those who would follow him, those who would be his disciples, are called to be exactly that, crazy. If you asked me what the church needs today, I would say this. We need some crazy Christians. The first letter of Peter tells us something that Jesus had already taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. That's crazy. The greatest among you will be your servant. That's crazy. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Jesus was crazy. He prayed while folk were killing him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Now that's crazy. What the church needs, what this world needs, are some Christians who are as crazy as the Lord. Crazy enough to love like Jesus, give like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God like Jesus. Crazy enough to dare to change the world from the nightmare it often is into something closer to the dream that God dreams for it. It might come as a shock, but those of us called to that life are called to craziness too. And he cites Mary of Magdala, and this is lovely. Mary Magdalene was crazy. She shows up when she's not supposed to. She speaks up when others shut up. She stands up when everybody sits down. She was crazy. And he goes on, but it's, I can't carry on. We need some Christians crazy enough to believe that children don't have to go to bed hungry, that the world doesn't have to be the way it often seems to be, that there is a way to lay down our swords and shields down by the riverside. Christians who are crazy enough to catch a glimpse of the crazy, transfiguring, life-changing vision of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Have we caught that vision? Are we crazy?
St. Peter's is a diverse community of faith, hope, and love in the heart of the city. If you'd like to know more, you can find us online at stpetersderby.org.uk. Thank you for listening to this episode of Talks from St. Peter's, and we hope you will join us again for our next talk in about a week's time.